We are in a series this summer on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we're continuing that today. So last week we looked at just one phrase, love does not envy, and this week we are going to continue that pattern and look again at only one phrase, love does not boast. So the scripture reading I would like us to use for this is actually not the one printed in your bulletins. That's just 1 Corinthians 13 that appears there. But rather, it's some verses from a larger passage that's actually the most extensive in the Bible on this topic of boasting. For portions of three chapters at the end of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of boasting. So let's read that as our scripture reading, and it'll be the focus of my sermon as well. So we're going to begin in verse 16 of chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 969 of those pew Bibles. And just a word to understand this passage. Paul is speaking with great irony here. So understand him with that in mind. Hear now God's word, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. And now we'll skip down to verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And now skipping over to chapter 12 and Paul's conclusion in verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Love does not boast. What do boasters do? Boasters say, look at me. Notice me. Praise me. Lewis Smedes says this about boasting. Boasting is a way of trying to look good when we suspect we are not good. I think that's spot on. C.S. Lewis said the same thing in a quote about envy and boasting. He says that they arise out of a sense of inferiority. Here's what Lewis writes. No man who says, I'm as good as you, believes it. He would not say it if he did. The Saint Bernard never says it to the toy dog, nor the scholar to the dunce, nor the employable to the bum, nor the pretty woman to the plain. The claim to equality outside the strictly political field is made only by those who feel themselves to be in some way inferior. What it expresses is precisely the itching, smarting, writhing awareness of inferiority which the patient refuses to accept. So Smeads and Lewis both agree that the very act of boasting reveals inferiority in us. We say, look at me, notice me, praise me, because we know that there's something wrong with me, and I need to look good in order that my sense of inferiority might be boosted. So we see that in children a lot, don't we? I mean, children haven't yet learned subtleties, and so they just say quite plainly, look at me, look at me, what I'm doing, they say to significant people in their lives. Adults get a little more subtle than that, and we use oftentimes symbols, don't we? We use maybe cars, nice clothes, or houses, or any other kind of symbol to say, aren't you impressed with me? Or what many use today in this effort of boasting is social media. How many Facebook posts are motivated primarily by a desire to look good and to be impressive, to be seen as impressive by others? How many people post something and then can't wait to see how many likes they get? And if they don't get enough, you know, well, okay, I'm a little depressed, didn't get enough likes. Or, you know, look at the witty comments they want to gain from that. And it's motivated by a heart of boasting. So love does not boast. So let's look at that, and by going to this passage, and I want us to notice first of all that kind of the background of this passage was a culture of boasting that existed in Corinth. There was a monument found by archaeologists that was erected by the mayor of the city of Corinth, a man named Babius. And this monument was inscribed with an epigraph that said, Gnaeus Babius Philenus, commissioner and overseer of religion, had this monument erected at his own expense, and he approved it in his official capacity of mayor. I find that completely typical of the way we boast, because it was a little subtle, right? I mean, he was just reporting the facts at one level, but if you could go to his motives, what you would hear is his saying essentially, I'm a really important person. Have you noticed? I'm the overseer of all religion in our city. I am the mayor. And what's more, I'm rich. I'm rich enough to afford a monument such as this. Please notice me. Please praise me. This attitude was also present in the church of Corinth. In this particular era, there were these teachers who would go around and solicit students among the elite, the children of the elite. The teachers were called sophists. And the way education was done in this day was that people would hire private tutors for their children at rather exorbitant fees, I might add. So there was a lot of competition for these available students of wealthy people. And so the sophist would present themselves by making an oration, a speech. And it would be very flowery, and they would be judged at the end of this. And if the judgment were positive, then the elite of Corinth would then begin sending their children to these men to be educated by them. And they served other roles. The sophists served other roles other than teachers. But there was this culture of celebrity teachers that was all based in boasting, in presenting oneself well, in looking good. There was also an expectation that they be pleasing in their physical appearance, looking like a Greek god in their physical robustness. And then it was also expected that the teacher or the students, once they aligned themselves with a specific teacher, would then honor that teacher publicly and boast of what a great teacher they had. If you've ever read the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll know how that infiltrated the church. Remember what they said? Some said, well, I am of Apollos. In other words, that's my teacher. Others said, I am of Paul. He's my teacher. Some said, I am of Jesus. He's my teacher. There was this culture of boasting that was present there. It caused a great deal of trouble to Paul in the nearer context to our passage, in the form of false apostles who arose in the church. And these false apostles followed that pattern of being celebrity teachers. And they focused on the eloquence of their orations, their speeches, and the impressiveness of their physical appearance. And they used that to undermine Paul's authority because they were false teachers and they didn't like what Paul was teaching and they wanted what they were teaching to be followed in the Corinthian church. So they undermined Paul by saying things like, well, you know, his speeches really aren't that impressive, are they? Because it was true. Paul used plain kind of speech and simple speech. He got to the point. He didn't rely on all the flowery eloquence that they seemed to value so highly. And they pointed out, you know, Paul's not much to look at. Apparently, Paul's appearance was not real attractive. Not surprisingly, given how many times he was beaten. And they also probably like to point out that, you know, he's been in prison several times. And what's more, he works with his hands. He's blue collar, and in Greek culture, that was not a good thing. And Paul worked to support himself so that he didn't have to take money from the Corinthians. Unlike the false apostles, who were very ready to take money from the Corinthians, there were some wealthy people in the church in Corinth. So they used this to criticize Paul. So there was this culture of boasting that was present in the church. Well, how about our culture? Do we have a culture of boasting as well? I would have to say yes. Because I think it's not restricted to the Corinthians. It's part of our fallen condition as humans. It's been around ever since Adam and Eve sinned and they felt shame. And what did they do? To cover up their sense of inferiority, they sewed fig leaves together to make garments for themselves. They wanted to present a more acceptable image of themselves. And they did it by that ridiculous project of weaving garments out of fig leaves. I mean, think about that. You're given a pile of leaves and some thread, and you're told to make garments. What's going to happen with the seams of those garments when any stress is put on them at all? The leaf is too weak to hold the seam. It's gonna rip, and your whole life is going to be reinforcing those seams when they don't work. That speaks to me of boasting. Does boasting work? Does it address the sense of inferiority that we have? No, it only has to be redone over and over again. It never quite works. It doesn't get at the thing that the boasting comes from in the first place, that sense of inferiority. So this is a human problem, not just a problem in Corinth. And it's not a small problem. You know, there's a list of sins at the end of Romans 1 that speak of kind of the end of the road of human sinfulness. And one of the sins listed there is boastfulness. It's a symptom of our deeply flawed condition as humans, that we boast. So what does it look like in our lives specifically? Let me give some examples. I've already given one example of boasting in social media, you know. And that's a common one. But by the way, let me challenge you in that area. I'm not against social media. I think it's a great thing. But let me just ask you this question. How would your social media presence change if your chief motivation switched from looking good to loving people? Is there a way to post things that will be an expression of love for people? And I think there is. I see many of you do that. I see many postings from you that really are an expression of that. But I think that's a big one in our culture today of boasting. Here's another one. I'm going to tell three on myself, okay, where I've seen boasting in my own life here. I could tell way more than this. I'm going to limit it to three. Here's one of them. Have you ever been in a meeting where an idea was shared and people got enthusiastic about the idea, and it actually came from you initially, but nobody credits you with having the idea? And everything inside of you screams out, will somebody please credit me with this and recognize that this was my idea? And of course, you're too, you know it's too gauche just to say it like that. So you're a little more subtle. And you might make a comment like, you know, when I first thought about this, and then you go on to talk about something. You ever done that? Here's another one that came from just last night. And it showed me how ever-present this attitude of boasting is. We were sitting down to dinner, and I had grilled these pork fingers on the grill outside, and my mother happened to compliment the pork fingers. And these sure are good. And Wendy, my wife, said, well, thanks to Aldi for providing these for us. Because Aldi is the store. If you don't know my wife, Aldi is the place to shop. So, for groceries. And inside, I never said a word, but inside, here's what was going on. Well, what about me? I grilled those things. Will somebody recognize me for that? You know, and I knew, I mean, I was going to be preaching on boasting, so I knew, well, I can't say that. But that's exactly what I was thinking. And I was like, oh, Lord, help me. Here's another one. Have you ever been talking to someone, you're in a conversation with another person, and you're listening only enough to craft your reply to that person? And the reply you want to craft is not necessarily one that's going to help them and be an expression of love to them, but rather it's a reply that will make you look good, that will impress this other person as to your insight, as to your wit, as to whatever. I've done that. It's this incessant push to look good. That's the attitude of boasting. And love does not boast. Because when you're consumed with a desire to look good, it's all about you. And love says, it's not all about me. God calls me to love others and to put my attention there. So how do we get there in our lives? Well, Paul goes on to talk about that. He talks about the developing of another culture. It's a culture not of boasting, but a culture, and I'm going to give you the answer right now, then we're going to kind of trace it. It's a culture of weakness that leads to dependence on Christ that leads to love for others. So let's, you know, Paul doesn't just come out and say, stop boasting. Don't do that anymore. What he does instead is he says, you need to change the object of your boasting. So let's see how he does that here in these passages. So back to verse 11 of chapter, or back verse 16 of chapter 11. Paul is saying, you know, you Corinthians seem to be drawn to people with credentials, people who boast of their credentials. So, all right, I'll play your game. Let me do a little boasting in front of you. And it's like he apologizes three times for this. He says, I'm speaking as a fool, but okay, you seem to like fools, so I'll play your game. Three times, he says, I'm a madman to be doing this. But he goes ahead and he starts boasting. Before he starts boasting, though, he gets a shot in at these false apostles. He says to the Corinthians, well, you know, you Corinthians, how does he say it there in verse 19? He says, you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. In other words, they're holding themselves above others and, condescendingly, we'll bear with fools. And then he gets his shot into these false apostles. He says, look what you're bearing with that they're bringing to you. And as a list in verse 20, you bear it if someone makes slaves of you. That's what these false apostles were doing. Or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. That last one is not figurative. It was characteristic of teachers in this day that if a student spoke something improper, they would receive a slap across the mouth. Which appears again, by the way, in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul says of elders in the church that they are not to be strikers. It's the very same word that's used here. Elders in the church aren't to strike church members across the mouth when they say wrong things. Okay, and Paul says, no strikers. Okay, I don't want my officers in the church to be strikers. And yet that's what they were doing here, these false apostles. So Paul then starts his boasting, and he starts it in a way that might be expected, talking about his pedigree. Are they Hebrews, Jewish? Well, I am too. They're Israelites, I am too. But then he kind of changes things and takes it in an unexpected direction. He starts talking about his sufferings. And he elaborates at great length about all the things he suffered. And, you know, they had the same view toward that kind of suffering that tends to be our instinct as well, that those sufferings are a sign of God's frown, not God's favor. What is Paul doing here? He's boasting of his weakness. And then he includes that example from early in his Christian life when he escaped Damascus in a basket. And he avoided arrest. The governor wanted to arrest him, and he says he went down the wall in a basket. Now, the metaphor is lost on most modern readers, but it would not have been lost on the Corinthians because it derived from the highest military award that was given to a Roman soldier was called the wall crown. And the wall crown was given to a Roman soldier who was the first one, when they were attacking a walled city, the first one to be able to get to the top of the wall and plant the Roman standard, the Roman flag there. and they would be given this wall crown. And, you know, that was a very challenging act of warfare because the people defending the walls had all the advantages. And they had the advantage of gravity. You could drop big rocks on soldiers trying to climb up the walls. You could pour boiling oil on them. And so it was a very difficult military challenge. And so the Romans awarded their champion soldiers who were the first to succeed in that effort with this crown. And so it was a gold crown that had the little turrets on it. It's actually the kind, if you've ever seen movies about royalty in Europe, their crowns were modeled after this Roman wall crown. So Paul is saying, I'm kind of the anti-hero like that. Instead of going up the wall to defeat God's enemies, I ran from the enemies and I went down the wall. He's boasting of his weakness here. He's deliberately trying not to look good. The opposite of boasting. And he's doing that as he gives us his reason in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He's doing that to highlight Jesus and the power he has in Jesus. He says, when I am weak, here's what happens to me. I give up trying to solve all these things on my own, and I go to Jesus, and he helps me. You see, Paul still wants the limelight. He just wants it to be not on himself, but on Jesus. And that's what Paul says we need to boast in. So, what is the solution to human boasting? It's not stop boasting. It's to keep boasting, but to change the object from yourself to Jesus. So let me give an application of this. I think it changes our views of weakness. You know, our instinct when we encounter weakness in our lives is to run from it as quickly as we can. And Paul said, you know, instead, why don't you think about seeing your weakness as a call from God to trust him. So what are the weaknesses in your life? You know, maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's an economic challenge. Maybe it's some relational disruption in your life. Maybe it's a health issue. You know, let me say there's nothing wrong with trying to change those things. As a matter of fact, that's what you should do. But what do you do when you try to change, you pray that it would change, you seek change, and God says no? That's exactly the situation Paul confronted at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, his thorn in the flesh. He asked three times that God would take it away, and God said no. And so Paul uses that to say, I learned to boast in my weakness. You see, weakness, it's like the weightlifter. A weightlifter doing a bench press never says the eighth or ninth repetition, this is not working. I'm getting weaker, not stronger. I wanted to lift weights to get stronger, and I'm on my ninth repetition, and I'm getting weaker. No, the weightlifter boasts in weakness. After a good workout, a weightlifter says, it was a great workout. I feel so weak, I can hardly lift my arms now. Because they know that's the path of growing strength. And it is the same for Christians. So how does this help us love people? Let me just mention two ways. First of all, when you close down the marketing department of your life, which is what boasting is, it's an active marketing department of your life. When you shut that department down, it frees up incredible time and energy to love other people. Because you're not just focused on yourself all the time. The needs of others is not drowned out by the noise of boasting in your own heart. Second way that boasting in our weakness helps us love people is that it centers us on the grace of God for us. Because we realize I am the weak, helpless one. And God has helped me. He's forgiven me. He's given me new life in His Son. He's given me everything in Christ. And so what that does for us is it removes from us a heart of judgmentalism toward other people. It gives us an ability to believe that God can work in anybody's heart. And so it keeps us from writing people off. Say, well, God worked in my heart when I was completely weak. He's still doing that. He can do that in yours as well. It gives us this pervasive attitude of hope for people. So love does not boast. Well, are you prepared for this love project? If you know that the path it will take you on is the path of weakness. Everybody's in favor of love, but you need to understand that for God to transform you and make you into a lover of others is going to require that He deal with your boasting heart. And how does God deal with your boasting heart? Through taking you to weakness and showing you that you don't have the resources. And in your weakness, you go to God and you see He does have all the resources I need. That's how we're transformed from lovers of self to lovers of God and others. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, thank You that when we come to the end of ourselves, You are there. And so help us learn with the Apostle Paul to boast not in ourselves, but in our weakness. Because our weakness is what takes us to You. And in You we find all the resources we need. And we no longer need to compensate for our sense of inferiority because we have everything. We have been given everything in Jesus. So grant that we might learn afresh, even today, to boast in our Lord Jesus. For we pray it in His name. Amen. The Lord's Supper shows us a Savior who was willing to become weak for us. And look at what has happened through the weakness of Jesus in His death. The power of God is on display there. The power that raised Him from the dead. And now Jesus calls us to follow Him into weakness and love. Let me point out that this is called communion. Because in this, we are communing with our God, and we are also communing with one another. May this be a communion of weak people. And I say that with the best sense of that word weakness in mind. People who are so weak that we know we need Jesus. And then Jesus comes in power to strengthen us to love Him and love one another. So as these elements are passed, let me just encourage you to pray that. God, help me learn weakness. The kind of weakness that takes me to You and the kind of weakness that helps me love the person sitting right next to me, the person sitting behind me. Help me be a lover of others. Because I've learned to take my weakness to You and find You sufficient for all things. Let's pray to Him now.